morning that you would glorify your name through us. Lord, as we just sung, our salvation is all of Christ. It's all of you. Father, we recognize that this morning, and so we ask that you would send forth your Spirit to help us understand your message for us today. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might go from this place transformed more into the image of Christ. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please have a seat. The gospel is under attack. Is present tense. Right now, this very present moment, the gospel is under attack. And so the question is, what are you doing about it? Should you do anything about it? Should you? And if so, what and when? These are all questions that we find answers to in the book of Jude. And I can't think, as I look through the New Testament, I can't think of a book that is more relevant for the time and age in which we live right now than the book of Jude, than the letter of Jude. So please open with me to the book if you're not already there. It's found right before the book of Revelation, page 1223, if you still need the page number. The short little letter to Jude is so relevant for us today. And as we read a few minutes ago, there is a lot in this book that is unclear. There's so much that is unclear, but one thing is for certain in this book. One thing is clear. And that is contending for the gospel. We see this in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jude writes, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." Now, the key word here is the word contend. This word can be glossed. It can be translated as fight or defend. The idea here is one of intensity. There is nothing passive or peaceful about it. That's why we have in our New American Standard Version, this is actually one word, but it translates it as contend earnestly, with intensity. It's a fight. So my assertion this morning is this: contend for the gospel. And we're going to fill that out as we go through the message. And how we're going to do that, the beautiful thing about the book of Jude is that he fills out this theme throughout this letter. He is going to actually answer for us three questions that we have about contending for the gospel. First, the first question he asks, who is to contend for the gospel? Second, when to contend for the gospel? And third, how to contend for the gospel? So let's take each of these questions in turn throughout this book. Number one, who is to contend for the gospel? Some Christians have as their life's work contending for the gospel. We call them apologists. They're defenders of the faith. But what about you and I? Well, Jude is writing here to a group of people. He's writing to a church or to several churches. And I know this because he uses the plural throughout, and we don't see this in the English, so let me highlight this for you. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He talks about appealing to them. Look what he says. Let me read it again. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you, that's plural. That's plural. To write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, plural, the church, appealing that you, this local church or churches, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. You know, we're here in the United States, in England, in the Church of England, the monarch, the king or queen, is given the title of defender of the faith. And if you look throughout history, it's actually quite sad that the monarch has not always been a defender of the Christian faith. Yet, the truth is, listen, the truth is that defending the faith is not just for pastors or kings and queens. The call is for you. Every one of you. The call is for the church to contend, to fight, to defend the gospel. So who should contend for the gospel? The church. That's the answer. The church. You and I should contend or fight for the gospel. Number two, when to contend for the gospel? When are we, now we know that we are to contend for the gospel, when? Well, contending for the faith is not always necessary. It's not always necessary. Sometimes it is right for you to contend for the gospel. Sometimes it's not. In fact, Jude, if you noticed here, he was going to write this church. What was he going to write them about? He was going to write to them about our common salvation. Look what he says again, verse 3. While I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, he changes subjects. He tells them, I got to write about something else instead. He decides it's necessary. It is time. It's necessary to appeal to them to contend for the faith. So why, the question is, why did Jude change his mind? Why did he determine it is now necessary to write to them and appeal to them that they would contend for the faith? The answer is because the gospel was under attack. It was under attack in this church or churches. Look at verse 4. Jude tells us, he says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." So Jude answers our question. He answers our question of when. You contend when the faith or the gospel is under attack. That's when you contend. That's when it is necessary. So the question is, how do you know when the gospel is under attack? Right? If you contend when it is under attack, how do you know when it is under attack? Well, Jude helps us here, and he adds a description to the gospel, or to what he calls the faith. In verse 3, he says, at the very end of the verse, he says, "For the faith, contend for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." Notice here that the faith, the gospel, has been handed down to the saints. The gospel is something that is received, it's delivered, it's handed down, it's not made up. It's passed on, if you will, from generation to generation among the saints. So what has been handed down to the saints? Well, what has been handed down to the saints for us today, is what is recorded for us in the Word of God. For us today, the Scriptures are the great deposit of faith. However, listen, I am not naive enough, and I know you are not naive enough to think that false teachers don't believe they're preaching the Scriptures. Of course they do. Of course they believe that they are preaching the Scriptures. That's the thing with false teachers. They think they're right. They think they're right. So for me, this is why I care so deeply, so passionately about the history of the church. 2,000 years of church history helps me to be objective. It helps me to know what the church of the past has thought on a specific issue. And you will find issues arise again and again and again. There is nothing new under the sun. In other words, church history helps us to see when the gospel is under attack. So we take the Scriptures and we look at church history and we see when and where the gospel is under attack. And church history also helps us to see that in reality, so much false teaching is just an old era in a different form. Let me give you an example of what I mean. You're going to hear today things like this, that God, the God of the Old Testament, is full of wrath and justice, but the God of the New Testament is full of mercy and grace. And the logical implication of that, if you take that out far enough, it is essentially to abandon the Old Testament. And there are actually pastors today that are saying we must do away with the Old Testament. But you know what? This is thousands of years old. This was brought up as early as the second century, and it was condemned by the church. The church says, no, we cannot reject the Old Testament. We live in a day when something that is new, contemporary, or progressive is all the rage. I read about a critic. He was commenting on a well-known evangelist, and he wrote about this evangelist. He said, your preaching has put Christianity back 100 years. And the implication was that it was bad. That was a bad thing. You're causing us to go backwards, sir. And the evangelist replied to him, sort of in a witty way. He said, that's actually not back far enough. We must go back to the cross of Christ and to the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. Now, before you misunderstand me, we're not just talking about theology. The gospel is not only under attack in theology and doctrine, the gospel is under attack in practice. In fact, this is what was concerning to Jude. Look what he says in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation. And look how he describes them. They're ungodly persons. And look what they're doing. They're turning the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In essence, these people, these false teachers, are twisting grace and denying Christ. They're saying that the grace of God allows them to live immoral lives. And in this, they have denied the Master and the Lord of their life. The point is that if your practice, if someone's practice denies Christ, then you are denying the gospel. This is not just about theology or doctrine. This is also about practice. If your practice denies the gospel, then you are attacking the gospel. The gospel is under attack. Now, if you read the rest of Jude, what Jude is going to do, really the rest of the book of Jude, he's going to fill out. He's going to describe these false teachers in verse 4. The rest of the book, all the way up until verse 17, is really an explanation about these false teachers. He compares them to historical examples in verses 5, 6, and 7. And then in verses 8 through 13, he actually describes them in greater detail with some really, really hurtful, damaging words, adjectives. And then he says in 14 through 16 that these people were prophesied about long ago. The point I'm making is this. Listen. How do you know a false teacher? You know a false teacher if what they profess or what they practice is not in line with the gospel, with the faith that has been handed down to the saints. Now, having said this, Let's circle back now. You and I, in summary, are to contend for the faith when the gospel is under attack in profession or practice. We are to contend for the faith when it is under attack in profession or practice. And so you got to be asking, as I was, how? How do we do this? We are called to it when we see it happening, but how? Well, this is our final question that Jude answers for us. Number three, how to contend for the gospel. We see how to contend in the second half of this letter. Look at verse 17. Notice the strong contrast here. Jude says, but you. How can you then? He's going to now tell us. How can you contend for the gospel? Well, let me first of all summarize it like this. You contend for the gospel by persevering in the gospel. You contend for the gospel by persevering in the gospel. And I get this from the central command in the second half of this letter. The central command is in verse 21. Look at it. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. All the other verses surrounding, before and after this verse, really tell us how we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. That is how we can persevere in the gospel. And there are three realms of perseverance that Jude gives here. Number one, head. Number two, heart. And number three, hands. Three realms of how we persevere in the gospel. This is how we contend for the gospel. We persevere in the gospel in these three realms: head, heart, and hands. First, head. We are, first of all, to remember. We're to remember. Look at verse 17. Jude says, but you, beloved, you ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. Now, I have a newsflash bulletin for you this morning. We are living in the last times. We are. And when I say that, I'm not making a prediction about Christ's return. I personally have never been a fan of making a prediction about the Lord's return. I've never been a fan of, you know, sort of looking to current events and kind of tagging them to Bible prophecies. If that's your thing, all power to you. It's not my thing. Because frankly, emphatically, the Bible says we do not know when Christ will return. But Pastor Dan, aren't things getting worse and worse? Look how much things have changed in my lifetime. Yeah, things have changed. Our world is changing. But are we worse off today than, let's say, 100 years ago? Well, that really all depends upon your perspective. It really depends on your perspective of what is worse. For example, this week, at my job, at my CPA firm that I work for, I was talking to a client, and this client is a local Christian bookseller, and she was telling me she hopes, she prays that she can make it another 5 years before Amazon comes in and gets all of her business. Now, if you're this local Christian bookseller, things are getting worse. Things aren't going so well. If you're Jeff Bezos and company, things couldn't get any better. So it really all depends on your perspective. Nevertheless, we are living in the last times of Jude. We are. We have been in the last days since Jude wrote his letter to this church or churches. Look again at verse 18. He says, in the last time, there will be mockers following after their ungodly lusts. He's saying this to the church that he's writing to. It's contemporary to them. Thus, we have been in the last days for some 2,000 years. So what Jude is saying here is we persevere by remembering. Remember not only that false teachers will come and pervert the gospel, but remember that most likely they will come from within. If we look back at church history, we will see that false teachers almost always arise from within the church. It happens, and it happens sometimes so subtly and so slowly that false teachers, actually, what does it say? Look at verse 4. Jude says, for certain persons have crept. They've snuck in. These false teachers are coming from within the church. We often think that we need to defend the faith against atheists, against secularists, against philosophers. And though we need to do that, primarily what we see is that false teaching happens from within. So remember, brothers and sisters, remember today that false teachers are going to come because we are living in the last days. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Yet you know what happens? We are surprised. We are surprised. We are surprised when a well-known and respected apologist denies the gospel. It happens. It's happened recently. We're surprised when a well-known and well-respected pastor falls into ministry-ending sin. Sin that denies the gospel. Sin that attacks the gospel. But don't be. Don't be surprised. Remember, it will happen. That's how you persevere. First of all, you remember that false teaching is happening. It is happening. Secondly, how do you actually avoid it? Well, this leads to our second realm of perseverance, our heart. And this one, like our last one, is more defensive. It's more defensive posture in contending for the faith. So secondly, heart. We see this, look back at verse 21. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So we have remember dealing with our head, and now keep dealing with our heart. Now there are three things involved in keeping. Three things that we see here in this letter. Look at verses 20 and 21. Verses 20 and 21. Three things here. Let me name them for you. They are growth, prayer, and waiting. Verse 20. But you, beloved, build yourselves up, that's growth, on your most holy faith, praying, that's secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. So these three things, growth, prayer, and waiting, tell us how we keep ourselves in the love of God, this second realm of our heart, all under how we contend for the faith, persevering in the gospel. So number one, growth. Jude says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. In short, this means growing in Christ. Now, boy, this is a massive topic. We spend the rest of our Christian lives growing in Christ. So Jude tells us, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Grow in Christ. Secondly, prayer. I find it so interesting. If we didn't need another motivation to pray, here is another motivation. Prayer is how we persevere in the gospel. Prayer is a means by which God keeps us. Prayer is a means, when you pray for others, it's a means for keeping that other person. It's a means God uses to keep that other person in the faith. I recognize this. When I pray for you, I'm not just praying for your concerns alone. I'm praying to God that He would keep you in and amongst these concerns that you have, these prayer requests that you have. So growth, prayer, and finally waiting. As we grow and pray, we do it with an eye toward heaven. We do it with our eyes always waiting for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the instruction Jude gives us here. Don't you? Think about it. Think about it with me. There is a sense in which, as you see the perversion, the pollution of the gospel around you, as we see it today, how can you contend for the faith? It's simple. It's simple. You grow, you pray, and you wait. You don't have to take a seminary course. You don't have to know Greek. You don't have to attend a seminar. You don't have to read or keep up with the latest discernment blogs. Though all those things are good. There's a sense in which persevering in the gospel is part of your normal Christian life. You don't have to add anything extra to contend for the gospel. You simply grow, pray, and wait. So, how do we contend for the gospel? We persevere in the gospel, and how do we do that? Number one, our head, we remember that there are going to be those who come who pervert the gospel. Those from within. It's happening right now, brothers and sisters. You may not be aware of it, but it is happening today. Number two, our heart, by growing, praying, and waiting. And number three, our hands. And this is our offensive element. We see this in verses 22 and 23. Look at it. Jude says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Here is our instruction directly to the false teachers, our stance, our posture, our conduct toward them. First, we must recognize that not all false teachers are in the same place. We must recognize that not all false teachers are in the same place. And this means that their teaching isn't always as damaging. There's a spectrum here. Did you notice that? Here in these verses, 22 and 23, we see three groups of people. We see those who are near the fire. We see those who are playing with fire. And we see those who are in the fire. Notice the spectrum. People are always on a spectrum, and so it takes wisdom to know where they are at. And secondly, we must not only recognize that not everyone is at the same place, but we must respond accordingly. We must not only recognize, but we must respond accordingly. We are to have mercy on those who are doubting. We are to snatch or warn those who are in the fire. We are to have mercy with those who are playing with fire. The point is that we have an offensive element to contend for the gospel. We evaluate where people are at, and we act accordingly with mercy, warning, and fear. And you know what? When we do that, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit will use your words. He will use our words when and where He pleases to accomplish His desire to see these false teachers snatched from the fire. So, who is to contend for the gospel? Who is to contend for the gospel? The church. You and I. I hope that is clear to you this morning. And I hope you feel a sense of burden this morning for that. I really do. God, please allow your people to feel a burden for this. We need to contend for the gospel. Secondly, when are you and I to contend for the gospel? When the gospel is under attack in profession or practice. When it is under attack in profession or practice. And number three, how are we to contend for the gospel? We are to contend for the gospel by persevering in the gospel. How do we persevere in the gospel? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Number one, with our heads, we remember that we are living in the last times and false teachers are going to come and pervert the gospel. Number two, we grow, pray, and wait. And number three, we go. We go forward. We speak to the false teachers with wisdom, knowing where they're at, recognizing where they're at, and responding accordingly with fear, with warning, and with mercy. So putting all this together in a sentence, I told you that Jude is going to fill out what it means to contend for the gospel. Here is a sentence form. This is the summary of this sermon. Here is a one-sentence summary of Jude for us today. The church should contend for the gospel when the gospel is under attack by persevering in the gospel. That's it. The church, you and I, should contend for the gospel when the gospel is under attack by persevering in the gospel. That is our call this morning. That is God's message for us this morning from the book of Jude. Now, before I end, I need to ask a final question. How in the world is any of this possible? How is this possible? How is it possible that you contend for the gospel? You know, there are some very smart false teachers out there, brothers and sisters. How is it possible? Listen, it is only possible because the book of Jude, just like our lives, is bookended with the powerful, preserving grace of God. Look how Jude opens this letter. Verse 1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. What does he say? You and I are called. That means our salvation originates in God. I know this because we are beloved in God the Father. And because our salvation originates in God, we are, what does it say? We are kept for Jesus Christ. That's how he opens. And look at how he closes in verse 24. How Jude famously closes. We quote it all the time. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory blameless with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. I love this passage. I love this passage because it is filled with hope. Hope in that the only way that you and I can contend for the gospel is because the triune God preserves us in the gospel. He is able to keep us from stumbling. In other words, to put this in the context of Jude, God is able to keep you from becoming a perverter of the gospel. He is able to keep you from stumbling, from becoming a false teacher, from abandoning the gospel. That's what Jude is saying. There were two men, and they were together, and they were talking with one another, and they were talking with one another about an age-old debate about the believer's safety in Christ. And they were discussing this question, and one of the men turned to the man turned to his friend, and he said, I'll tell you what, man. If they're in a boat, they're only safe so long as they do not jump out. But if they jump out, they are lost. Well, to this, the other one replied, said, you remind me of an incident I had just recently with my young son. We were out on a boat, we were fishing, and what my young son didn't realize, I realized the danger of him falling overboard, of him jumping overboard. So what I did is I kind of sat right next to him the whole time so that he would not go overboard. I was clinging to him. I was holding him. And the first guy said, but couldn't he have wiggled out of your arms? Little kids are often squirmy. Couldn't he have squirmed out of your arms? And he said, no, you misunderstand me, sir. You misunderstand me if you were supposing that I was holding his coat. I was holding him. I was clinging to him. That is how it's possible. That's the only way it's possible. God holds us. He holds us fast, as we sing around here. You know, we live in difficult times. The gospel is under attack. It is under attack. It always has been, and it always will be. Therefore, you and I, in 2018, September 16th of 2018, we must contend for the gospel when it is under attack by persevering in the gospel. This is God's word for us today. And I want to leave you with some words from someone who contended for the gospel in his own time. The words, always appropriate to close with, the words of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, listen to this, the Church of Christ is continually represented, the Church of Christ is continually represented as under the figure of an army. Yet, its captain is the Prince of Peace. Its object is the establishment of peace, God's kingdom, and its soldiers, you and I, are men of peaceful disposition. The spirit of war is the extremely opposite way to the spirit of the gospel. Yet, nevertheless, the church on earth has, and until the second advent must be, the church militant, the church armed, the church warring, the church conquering. And how is this? How is this? Spurgeon asked. Truth could not be truth in this world if it were not a warring thing. And we should at once suspect that if it were not true, if air were friends with it, the spotless purity of truth must always be at war with the blackness of heresy and lies. May God help us. Amen. Then let's pray.